Yeah. Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together, the opportunity to sit before your presence, to sit before your word. We ask that you would speak to us, God, open our hearts to receive, that the word that gets deposited would bear fruit in season and out of season, God. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Okay. Something that has come up, hope and the test of time. Hope and the test of time. I have the privilege and opportunity to share something that God's been doing in my life for the last few years, and he's not done. And I'll explain to you why and lots of reasons in a matter of minutes. But the title is Hope and the Test of Time. Now, many of us know that time can test us, right? So depending on what culture you come from, time is either done really precisely. You come 5 minutes late or you're late. Or in some cultures, you get there when you get there, right? Depending upon where you're from, where in the world, what the event is, time is handled differently. In some communities, people come early, some people come late, some people don't come at all, and it's all good, depending on where you're from. But time often tests us. I know that when I am expecting something at a given time, say at 11 o'clock, like say the cable guy, he says he's supposed to be coming from like 9 to 12, and he shows up at 5:30, that was a test. Or even more frustrating, when he says they're supposed to be there from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., and they don't tell you what time they're going to arrive, that's a test. You know, they're going to come today, in theory, but when they don't come on your time schedule, your time frame, it could cause a little bit of stress. So time is a good thing, time isn't bad, but we often get tested with it. What I'm going to share for you today is a process of how God has been testing my hope. So this is talking about hope and the test of time. We're going to start off by talking about what hope is. According to Scripture, hope, biblical hope, is a confident expectation and the desire for something good in the future. So it's a confident expectation and the desire for something that's going to come in the future. Hope is always a future element. It's a time frame in the future, not right now, in the future. Well, that's not a hard concept, the biblical idea of we're expecting something good to happen in the future. However, that's different than how we talk about hope. Every day when we say, oh, I hope this happens, or my hope is in this, or I was hoping that that occurred. The way we usually talk about it on an everyday basis is not really the biblical way, and it's not a criticism per se, but when you say, oh, my hope is in this thing, or my hope is in that leader, my hope is in this fantasy football draft, like that means you place something of value in an item, in a person, in an act, or in an event. That is not a bad thing. To hope in people around you isn't bad. It's just not the biblical idea of what hope is. Hope, in the biblical standpoint, is always an expected good and that's waiting and coming and working towards you. So, Ken, if you could put up Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read only a small portion of this. That looks like that's Acts chapter 5. Yeah, but that says Ananias and Sapphira. That's Acts chapter 5. Okay. I'm reading from the NAS, the New American Standard Bible, so I can read it from my text. But Romans chapter 5 verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. I'm now reading verses 2 and 3. It says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, hope is mentioned several times. The initial hope is talking about the glory of God being revealed, the hope that God's really going to show himself strong. It goes on to say that hope also shows up in our character. As God tests us and God proves us and God matures us, that hope shows up. Because we find that God, in the midst of our tests and our trials, that we know that God is faithful to complete that which you started. So hope is always something future. Hope in the glory of God, being God revealing and showing himself clearly to all people so we can see himself clearly in community, but also hope showing up in our lives. Hope is always a future event. Well, why am I talking about this? I discovered through a series of tests over time that I wasn't always joyful in the midst of my trials. Now, I don't know about that applies to anybody else in this room, but sometimes your joy is not always at the level that you would hope it to be, and I'd say the Lord would hope it to be, because the definition of hope also is a joyful, confident expectation. So not just something in the future is going to be good. There's a, while you're currently living, if you have hope, there's a joyful expectation of what good is going to come in the future. So it's not just something good coming. It's being joyful in the midst of waiting for that to come. So that's why hope is often tested by time. Many of us have discovered that sometimes trials, you don't count it all joy. All right? It's a challenge. Life is hard. I heard Pastor Tusi say years ago that life is hard, but God is good. So being honest with yourself and acknowledging that things are difficult is never inappropriate. Saying that things hurt or things that aren't optimal or things that are a struggle is really honest, and that's fine. And thus, God is good. And because God is good, hope is really what we, one practical way we can kind of balance the two together. So I discovered, over the course of time through a series of situations that I was missing a little hope because I didn't have joy. I've had employment situations where I've been hired by places and unhired by places and rehired and chose to leave certain places, over the course of years. And the reality is, as an educator, one of the big ways that people show and demonstrate their trust in you and your skill is by offering you tenure. Well, I've gone through a series of situations where I was at a school long enough to earn tenure. However, it was kind of snatched from me. So I worked 4 years for an organization and would be expected to be given the privilege of a lifetime appointment in a standpoint. And that'd be their way of saying, we trust that your integrity, we trust your work quality, we trust your ability to work with staff, to work with students, and so we demonstrate trust through tenure. Well, having put in my time, my expectation from my employer was, hey, here's a lifetime appointment. The reality is multiple times I wasn't given that. That was a disappointing event. Not because God wasn't going to provide, not because God wasn't good, but it was hard to sit there and go, I've done everything I could have possibly done according to your standard. And instead of you giving me what others had been given, you gave me this one that is stick. That's a sign of disappointment for me. I would go on this in other situations where I have the privilege of encouraging people and praying for them and seeing God do cool things in their lives. So I've watched multiple times where I've seen people who were even discouraged or struggling with situations in their lives, and for God to share with me the good things he had planned for them that were just out of reach. It's really, really cool when you see a coworker who's struggling with a child whose child is far from God, to know that within a period of time, a short period of time, they're going to come back and not only be reconciled to God, but reconciled to the family. To be able to encourage somebody and to build them up in their faith was amazing. But at different points, sometimes I find in my own life, whenever other people that I know who are far from God, that I didn't have hope that God would do the same thing for my family members as they did for somebody else. So I discovered that something's amiss. I didn't have the same joyful expectation that God was going to answer my prayer when he'd answer somebody else's. Something's amiss. Something's wrong. The Lord would go on and can convict me from Psalm 51 that I was lacking truth in my inward parts. Now, if you're familiar with Psalm 51, it's about David and some of the choices that he made and how conviction of the Spirit really was able to impact his heart to the point where he asked to be made new, to be made clean, to make me free inside. Well, the Lord was convicting me whenever I read Psalm 51 that something was amiss in my life. I'm going, doing my inventory going, okay, it's not lust, it's not this, it's not that. I couldn't figure out what it was. Well, Pastor Joe Warner from a church in Florida explained about how you deal with discouragement and disappointment. He gave us a handout, I guess, several years ago and explained when you don't handle disappointment properly, it turns outward into anger or inwardly into depression or deep discouragement. And so over the course of a period of time, I'm like, I'm not angry. I don't think I lash out at people. I don't scream, holler. I don't have those kind of issues. But if I have disappointments, which I've been having for years, and I'm not handling it, am I discouraged / depressed? And the Lord was like, you don't have truth in your inward parts. So I'm going, ding, 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 ding. I had a lack of hope. So what's that mean? I know that God is good. I know that God loves me. I love to worship God. I love to pray to God. I love to be with God's people. I love to give and share and do all the things God's called us to do. I can go through Romans chapter 12, which talks about all of his work called to be served diligently. All those things can go on and you still not have hope. You could do all the right things, but in your doing of them, you might be missing joy. It doesn't mean you're not faithful. It doesn't mean you aren't fruitful. It doesn't mean you aren't careful. It doesn't mean you aren't honoring boundaries and keeping yourself a safe person. But what you're doing can even be blessed of God. But somehow there's a disconnect between the expectation of what's going to happen in the future, it being good, and the joy you're supposed to have right now. Ladies and gentlemen, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God who dwells and lives in your heart and helps you process and work through situations in your life till you say you can truly count it all joy. A lack of joy is often related to a lack of hope because time has tested you. Okay. Anybody's ever heard of Abraham? Abraham had a huge promise. He knew that he knew that he knew that God of all creation had promised him a family that was going to be as large and grand and eternally fruitful as anything that ever existed. Unfortunately, him and his wife were both beyond the age of having children. So you think that'd be discouraging. It might have been, but according to scripture, Abraham hoped against hope that God would bring to pass that which he spoken. So, despite the difficulties that he might physically have in his body and him and his wife have due to their age, he still had hope, even though it took decades to fulfill what God had promised. So, I know many of us have been waiting for things for decades, but the father of our faith, Abraham, in a sense, was able to walk in hope for a period of time. He passed the test of time as applied to his hope. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, so to speak, gives scripture after scripture after scripture of people who've been through tremendous tests and trials, who in the midst of their situation never gave up hope that they would receive that which God promised to them. Now, I can't tell you that it was all easy for any of them, but when scripture says they passed the test, they passed the test. And I myself was like, wow, like, there is just no way I can compare myself to any of those challenges. They had faith. They had hope. And I'm still going, ugh, God. So the question comes down to that I had to ask myself in light of Romans 15:13. It says, Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How could the God of hope, who I walk with and I serve and I love, be unable to bring joy and peace in my life? Like, that's a hit. That's not a fun place to be. It's convicting because how can I walk with the God of hope and not have joy, not have hope in my life? The Lord reminded me to go through the scripture. And it got worse before it got better. It got worse before it got better. I started looking through the book of Mark. The book of Mark has got two major emphases, if you don't necessarily know. One, it's the shortest of the Gospels. It's only got 16 chapters. So it's probably the fastest one to read, because of its short, because of how short it is. But it's also pretty much divided two thirds and one third. The first two thirds record 41 times the word immediately. The word immediately says suddenly or quickly or right now or like without use of time, like with no delay. It says 41 times in those first two thirds of that book. The last third of the book was about the process of Christ going to the cross. So the first two thirds are like super high packed immediately stuff. And the last third are this drawn out process whereby Christ is prepared to go and bear the cross. If I would look at Mark chapter 1, immediately after Jesus' baptism, the sky opens up. Later on in the same chapter, he calls the disciples to himself. They respond immediately. People are healed immediately. People are immediately responding to the gospel. Like, this is like days of his baptism, he has a multitude just following him. Immediately he goes into the synagogue and people are healed. Immediately he goes to Peter's house and his mother-in-law is healed. Gets up immediately and starts serving. Immediately a leper's healed. And he tells the leper to immediately go to the temple to prove that what was impossible with anybody else was very possible with Jesus. So we're talking about within literally a week of ministry after his baptism, like the whole region knows who Jesus is and what his people are doing. The more I'm reading about immediately, the more I'm going, oh my God, like Jesus does things quickly. The kingdom of God breaking in is a fast, suddenly thing. God does all this amazing stuff really cool. Why is it not happening for me? I keep reading the Bible because even if I don't like it, I have to still process it. It goes on to say when Jesus deals with other people like the Pharisees, he immediately knew in their hearts when they had hardness of heart and questioned his integrity and his truth. And he immediately confronted it. He's like, okay, yeah, you say these things, but who has the ability? I'm going to do this healing so you know that I have the ability to heal and to forgive sin. So he immediately confronted the sin in the lives of the people around him. He immediately sent people after great miracle services to go. He sent the disciples on the boat, on the ship, across the sea. Walked on water. And when they all decided to almost scare themselves to death, he immediately calmed them down and said, it's okay. It's just me. And then having been in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, they immediately arrived at the destination. Like they were in the middle. Somebody Jesus got in the boat and miraculously they just end up on the other side. So I'm looking at all this immediately. I'm going, God, this isn't getting any better. I'm still struggling. How come I am not getting my breakthrough? How come I'm not getting what I want? Well, after a bit of discouragement, his response was, son, that's not my only use of time. Immediately isn't my only use of time. Immediately is important. Meeting is faith building, but that's not only it. And he's told me to start at what I knew, which was the gospel. The story of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and reign isn't just a New Testament story. It's got several thousand years worth of history. And several thousand years of history are not an immediate short-term thing. They are a long, overarching thing. All right? Ken, do we have Genesis chapter 3? It says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, and Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Ye shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, the seed of Adam and Eve, was promised to crush the head of Satan. That promise was made a long time ago. Did it happen immediately? No. That was the very first time God had spoken audibly and talked about the process, about the person who would ultimately bring an end to the reign of Satan. It happened in the garden a long time ago. It didn't happen immediately. Next scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Is a long jump forward. But if I go from the time of the garden up into the Old Testament, there are multiple prophecies of there's this guy coming, who has this reign, who has this rule, who's going to destroy the works of the enemy and make things, all things right. There were thousands of years worth of prophecy from the Old Testament books of the law, historical books, major prophets and minor prophets about all the things that Christ was going to do. The Lord was showing me that it doesn't just happen immediately. Sometimes it takes things over time. But Luke 11, it makes it clear that Jesus' earthly ministry was an initial raid, the initial attempt, the initial first endeavor, boots on the ground efforts to see that the enemy's plan is being destroyed in order to bring hope to God's people. But if the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God came upon you. When the straw man fully armed guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from his whole armor wherein he is trusted and divideth his spoils. So in this text, Jesus in his earthly ministry is initially coming in to fulfill all those thousands of years of promises that people have been hoping in, or in some senses not hoping in. That was just the initial, his 3 year ministry plus or minus was that initial period of time where God's initially looking to redeem all those things. So all those immediately as we read in chapter and Mark were applied to right there. Next verse, please, Ken. And we're almost done before I ask them some questions. This earthly ministry was an initial raid, but we can say that the cross and his resurrection served as the last and final judgment of the enemy and the fulfillment of all things tied to hope. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them and openly triumphed over them on it. On the cross, what was started initially through his ministry of his life was completed and finished on his death and resurrection. So, all those immediacies that happened in the New Testament were awesome. But the finality, in one real sense, happened with his death and his resurrection. I have to admit, so he's really good at his plan, he's really good at his process, but not everything is done immediately. Because even though the cross was the finality, the end of the battle, there's still more skirmishes that have to go on. Next scripture, Ken. The next skirmishes are the ones that we ourselves are participating in, particularly when we invite people to our coffee house or to a harvest event or to Sunday service. We start a conversation. Every single time we engage with the process of sharing the good news with Jesus Christ and see people come to faith, the enemy is losing more and more each time. Colossians 1:13 says, who has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his son, of his love. Ultimately, the enemy was defeated on the cross, and finally and forever. But every single time one person comes to faith, there's one more person that gets taken out of hell and populated into heaven. So the enemy finally lost on the cross. But his spoils are being taken in the form of people each and every single time one more person comes to faith in Christ. So, yes, the victory was finally over and done. But he keeps losing every single day. Time someone comes to faith in Jesus. Yes, it's immediate, but it's also a process. Yes, it was done on the cross, but it also happened in his ministry. But the reality, it was all prophesied when he said the son of Adam and Eve would be the one that brought about the destruction of the kingdom. Obviously, I'm not going to stop there, but Revelation chapter 12, this is the end of the end when it says the serpent was cast out of his mouth after the woman was in the river and he might cause her to be, is this the right scripture? That is the right one, but it's not in, I think it's the wrong chapter. What I have here, and I apologize for the confusion, in Revelation chapter 12, it explains that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. So in other words, at some point in Revelation, roughly chapter 12, it explains that all the things that the enemy had was able to hold on to post death and resurrection will finally and ultimately be transferred fully into the realm of Jesus and his lordship and his reign forever and ever. So there would be no one left to transfer from darkness into light, because God will have consumed all those things and taken all those, all people to himself, and made all the things that were once the enemies officially, finally, and completely God of heavens. In which case, then the enemy was fully and completely, totally rendered, undone, left out, and his reign finally, fully destroyed. Now, what's that to do with hope? The process of God working in my heart and thinking about hope started with me realizing that I don't have joy about certain situations or certain situations, or realizing that in the midst of certain trials that I don't expect a good end to come out. Him taking me through the New Testament and book of Mark and taking me over the entire scripture overall was to help highlight the tension that we have to be honest with ourselves about. We have to be honest with ourselves. There's sometimes things happen immediately, and those things are utterly awesome and amazing. Like, I've watched God do things immediately that I can't explain, and what I just give God lots of praise and glory for. But I don't get to dictate to God when he fulfills his own promise. I don't get to pick how he fulfills his word. That's not my call. I have to trust. I have to hope. I have to trust in his good plan, his good purposes, that what he started, he is going to complete. If that takes 3 days, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, or 5 decades, that's on him. Because ultimately, it is his show, and it's actually for my good. With that being said, he still called me to have joy and hope in the midst of all those times. He's not giving me a pass to wait for my promise to come, wait till I've received the fullness of what he has for me before I get joy. Anybody can celebrate after you got your reward. Anybody can be happy after you got the prize. Anybody can do those things. People in the world have no problem praising God for a miracle after they've been healed. But the question comes down to, when you were struggling before God responded fully, are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust God? Are you going to love God? Are you going to thank God? Are you going to have peace and joy? That's the question. So when he took me through Mark, I'm like, man, this isn't getting any better. this is getting worse. I have all these stories. I've got through things immediately. And he's like, son, it takes eternity for me to work to bring an immediate situation to an end. He takes all this preparation and all this time, all these promises, just to bring individual times of immediate change. Because he doesn't do magic. God doesn't do magic. He has plans and purposes and time frames and seasons, and he's working through real people, real situations, however he so chooses. And those things take foresight and planning, of which he's the master of. But nonetheless, in light of that, when it's time, it's time. When it's time, when the fullness of time has come, it's the fullness of time. And nothing's gonna stop it. The only problem is we don't know when that fullness of time has come. We don't know what our fullness of time is now, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But when he decides to show up, he's going to do it immediately. He's going to do it thoroughly, completely, and totally. We just don't know when the immediate has come. That's why we are called to have hope. Because tomorrow might be the day your immediate comes. It might be 3 weeks from now, but you're supposed to have peace and joy in the midst of your waiting, because he's promised your immediate is going to come. The challenge that I have for everybody here, including myself, is there are two different kinds of people in the world. There are those who are struggling with hope, and there are those that are supporting them through that process. All right, we're all either one. Either we are struggling with our hope and having joy in the midst of waiting on God for him to respond, or where the people next to them, helping them walk to that end. For those who don't have hope, do not abandon the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, the inscripturated text, is a large portion of the solution. You may not get what you want when you want it, but as people say, he's always there on time. So him taking me through this process led me to realize, like, I can't not spend time with God because I don't have what I want. I can't not invest in my relationship with the Lord because I can work harder and get, like, me working harder isn't going to give me tenure. Like, that's not probably a solution. I mean, job searching more is not going to give me what I want. Like, I can't ignore the disciplines that God has given me to keep me in the midst of my situation, because if I do something else, it'll get me there faster. No. Like, he walked me through the scripture to help me understand it's immediate, but it's also a process. It's actually both. If you are in a situation where you don't have hope, you have to acknowledge where you are. One. Two. Don't beat yourself up, because hope, like anything else, grows. If you're next to someone or walking with someone who's struggling with hope, I'll give you a way of thinking about it. Imagine it's like grief. When somebody's passed, when someone that you know has lost a loved one, or someone they care about deeply, they go through a period of time of grief. You give them patience. You give them love. You give them some extra mercy because you realize they're going through something difficult. Well, if you're struggling without hope, if you really don't have joy in the midst of your test or your trial, it's a lot like grieving. It's like a grieving process, but you may not even realize it. So if you're the person sitting next to somebody who's grieving, you don't go, oh, get over it. They're dead. They're in heaven. Like, that would not be appropriate response, right? Ah, whatever. It's only been, like, you would not want to respond to someone who's has a significant loss of a loved one that way. That'd be completely insensitive. When people who are struggling with a lack of hope, tell them to have joy. Looks like a helpful thing, but it's probably not helpful. And not because it's not true, but that's not where they are. And if they're not there, dragging them there is not a demonstration of compassion on them. Because they really are not sure how to handle some of the things in their past that have been difficult. Things that they were expecting God to do quickly or immediately that took weeks, months, years, decades, and maybe their breakthrough is coming tomorrow. But if it hasn't come, they're still where they are. So, for those in our midst that are either struggling with a lack of hope, be honest with yourself of where you are. Don't give up on the God of all hope. It says the God of all hope will cause hope to abound in you. He's got excess. he's not lacking in anything. But if you decide to disconnect from your Bible, disconnect from prayer, disconnect from fellowship with the believers, you're actively allowing yourself to be cut off from the God of hope, who's trying to provide things for you so that you see things how he sees things, which is first of all. Second of all, if there's someone around you that you know is struggling with hope, whether it looks like depression, whether it looks like despair, whether it looks like just a lack of joy, however it manifests itself, treat them like a weaker brother. Treat them like a weaker brother. Give them some extra grace. It doesn't mean you don't call them on things that they need to respond to. It's not a pass. You don't give them a pass, but you realize that that's just not where they are. Walk with them. Talk with them. Listen to them. I'm going to finish the second portion of this next Sunday, but for this particular portion, for right now, let's be honest with who we are and where we are, and be able to actively keep in tension the God of the immediacy, right, and the God of the process. They're both the same God. They're both the Lord Jesus Christ, who works things out over time. But when he's done working things over time, immediately steps in and does things. And the only thing I can say as it applies to me in this situation is a song that's called When He Walks Into the Room. When God walks into the room, everything starts to change. Like, hopeless situations, right, cease to exist. And that's the reality. However, sometimes before we walk into the room, he's not in the room. No, situations still exist. But keep in mind and know that he has heard you. His desire is to meet you right where you are. And he has you immediately coming. You just don't know when. Okay?